with your speaker, Don McWhorter.
Let's go to the Word of God. This is Bible Talk. I want to talk about something that touches the hearts of many people. And maybe, as we talk about it, you will see it in a different light. I want to talk about discouragement. There are those who think that it's inevitable, and some things are. There are things that we cannot control in this life. You know, we live in a cursed world. We have to realize that. How do we account for the evil that's in the world? How do we account for the fact that God allows such things? Why doesn't God just step in and say, that's the end of it? Well, I know there is a day when God's going to say, that's it. It's all over. The world will be destroyed and eternity out there before us. Some in heaven, some in hell, forever and forever. But you know, there are ways that we can handle this. Sometimes things get out of hand. Sometimes we cause discouragement. I know in the recent problems that we've had of the deep recession, that many people have been so discouraged. They worked so hard. They thought they were spending well. But they bought things they could not afford, like houses and cars, took vacations they could not afford, and ate where they could not afford, and finally they found themselves so deeply in debt that the government had to step in. And you know what that means, don't you? That means that you and I are now going to have to pay for their houses, to pay for their cars, to pay for their vacations, to pay for their fine restaurants. Man who does that is wrong, and he's going to have to answer to God for it, because he's putting an unfair burden on everybody else. Sure, I'd like to live in a $350,000 house, but I can't afford it. And so I live in a $55,000 house. We must learn to live within our means. And when we don't, we can get awfully discouraged. Now, we can help it by living within our means. Now, that's just an example. There are so many other discouragements that come our way that are self-made. And we can do something about them. There are those that are inevitable. Sometimes they come as a result of emotions that need to be handled in a professional way. We will say of someone who is deeply depressed that here are people who are, you know, they are emotionally unstable. But now when I talk about discouragement, I want to leave that part of it with those who are professional. I want to deal with the human part of it, the things that we have to face. We have to learn how to face them. Do it right. And the Bible reveals a great deal about that. It's not a new thing. It's been around a long, long time. One of the greatest examples found in the Word of God is the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. When you go back to the very beginning of that nation, you find some big problems there that brought big discouragement. I think about what is mentioned in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. They've been delivered from Egyptian bondage because they followed God's leader, Moses. God picked him. They followed him. They went to Mount Sinai. They received God's law. God said, live by it, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you. They built a tabernacle. There was in heaven a pattern for it. And God came to live in it. He was visible through a cloud of fire at night and through a cloud of smoke at the daytime. God was living among His people. Oh, what a great blessing and joy that should have been. After receiving God's law and getting everything as it should be, they were at the foot of Mount Sinai for about 2 years. Then they began their march to the promised land. Canaan lay there. Wasn't far away. But when they got to the border, they said, now, let's do some reconnaissance work. Let's send some spies in to look this over and see exactly what we face and what we're going to have to do about it. And so there were 10 who went to discouragement. There were 2 who were not discouraged. There was a man from each tribe in Israel. But when they came back, the people believed the 10 who said, we can't do it. We're so discouraged. We're up here and down in Egypt are the onions and the leeks and the garlics and the melons and all these kinds of things. Oh, we had to work hard and, we cut our life short by it, but at least we had something to eat. Are we out here in the wilderness now just to die out here? On the other hand, there were 2 who said, we're well able to do it. God is with us. God has given it to us. God's going to take care of those problems. Those 10 said, oh, they're giants that live in the land, and we look like grasshoppers in their presence. Now, I want us to see some of the things that are there. We don't have time because, of course, the program has a time restriction. We don't have time to read Numbers 13 and 14, but I want to tell you some things that are found in those 2 chapters that will help us to understand discouragement. It's not a new problem. Some people think it just relatively recently came about. Why, here is the nation of Israel when it was a new nation. We're talking about thousands of years ago. And so it has a long history. And that's the reason why we're talking about Numbers chapters 13 and 14. Because they deal with that problem from many, many, many years back. Not only do we have a long history for it, we also learn that discouragement can strike quickly. The report came back, and in the last verses of chapter 13, people heard the report. They're probably like the majority today. 10 to 2. In many congregations, we find that there are for every 2 who are enthusiastic and want to do the will of God and are ready to tackle whatever problems are there, there are 10 that don't want to do that. They're discouraged. But then we find something else. We find how quickly this spread. Start with chapter 14. And you will see that these people, on the very day they heard the report from the 12 spies, lamented. They threatened that something else had to happen. As a matter of fact, they threatened Moses' leadership. We read then in the first 2 or 3 verses of the 14th chapter that immediately following that, now we're talking about the very first day of this discouragement, spread quickly. They spent that night in mourning and in lament. And you know what the next 2 verses say in chapter 14? When they got up the next morning, they were ready to go back to Egypt. Now here's one day they listened to the spies' report. One night they lamented, and the next day they were ready to throw it all away. Promised land, whatever it was, let's go back to Egypt. It doesn't matter to us that God is in the tabernacle. It doesn't matter to us that He's given us His law. It doesn't matter to us that God has made us a promise, and that's why it's called the promised land. We can't do anything about that. We just need to go back to Egypt and die there. It's so easy for discouragement, which has a long history, to quickly spread. And it will envelop everybody. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writes in the first 12, 13 verses, a short history of the nation of Israel, and how through their discouragement, they failed to serve God. They failed God down through the years in many, many ways. Paul gave us an admonition, a warning. Verse 12, therefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Then in verse 13, a wonderful exhortation. He said, but there is no temptation that has befallen you, but such as is common to man. And God does not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with every temptation make also a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. How can we wonder in the face of the promises of God? If God is God, and He is, then let God be true and every man a liar. God tells it as it is. When I read it in the Word of God, I know that's right. Here then is something with a long history. Here's something that spreads very quickly. Here is something that has with it something that takes the whole body. You know, you don't get discouraged just in your mind. You get discouraged everywhere. As you continue reading in those early verses of chapter 14, you will see how it affected their entire body. With their eyes, they could only see giants. They could not see that God would be leading them. Giants out there. Don't think anything about the promises of God or expect the presence of God. Realize there are giants out there with their ears. They did not hear the promises that God had made, the exhortations that had been made through Moses, the two great men who said, we're well able to do it because God is with us. What they heard was the report of the 10 spies who said, we can't do it. In their sight, we're like grasshoppers, and in our sight, they are like giants. We can't do it. Eyes, ears. You see, now the tongue is involved. Instead of talking about how wonderful it is to be in God's family, how wonderful it is that God has delivered us from Egyptian bondage, how wonderful it is that God has staked out for us a promised land, how wonderful it is that God dwells among us. All they could talk about was the war that was going to come, how many were going to be killed, and how, finally, they're just going to be destroyed anyway, so why undertake it? What the eyes see, what the ears hear, what the mouth says, what the feet do. Here they were on the very edge of the promised land. They could have marched right in, but they didn't. They had feet that were more ready to cover the many, many miles back to Egypt, to the wrath of the Pharaoh, and to the hard, hard labor than they were to step across the line and take what was theirs, because God had already given it to them. Then there was the realization that in every way they had turned against God. They had, with every part of the body, rejected all that God held before them. You see, you can't do it just with your mind. You believe with God on your mind and your heart, your ears, your mouth, your feet, the whole body. If we're going to be Christians, then we're going to hear and do what God said to do. I don't mean that there will be no blue days. Well, certainly there will. I don't mean that there will be no days when you wonder, what am I going to do next? Sure there will be. But this is not the thrust of it. This is not the end of it. We have to live with the realization that God loves His children. That God has in mind for His children only the best. And it's going to turn out the way God wants it to turn out. Romans 8:28, true for all the centuries. We know. We don't think about it. We don't guess about it. It's not if and but. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, friends, that's what it's going to be. You can be the winner by being on God's side, or you can be the loser by failing to take God at His word, but you're going to be on one side or the other. And that's what preaching the gospel is all about. That's what Bible talk is all about. Know what God says, and then do what God asks. We have it only because He loves us. He made the means for our salvation, Jesus Christ. His love and grace poured out in this means, and He gives us the plan of salvation. How do we become a Christian? We simply obey God, Hebrews 5:8 and 9. What do? We, with our heart, believe that God is, Hebrews 11:6, and that Jesus is indeed His Son, John 8:29. We repent of our sins, Acts 17:30. We confess with our mouth, Romans 10:9-10, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And we're baptized because this is a part of the new birth, John 3:5. Every case of conversion in your New Testament shows that the people who were saved were baptized before they were saved. Every time that baptism and salvation are mentioned together, baptism is mentioned before salvation, not after. Now, is that just a coincidence? Did it just happen to be that way? Or did God put it that way? I believe God's Word is inspired. All of it. And the way God says it is the way it is. Now, I can believe it or not believe it. That's up to me. But it's going to be the way that God said it's going to be. Death came. Chapter 14, verse 37 says that those who brought back the word of discouragement, the 10 spies, died immediately, right there on the spot. All the rest of them above the age of 20. You see, we're talking about almost an entire generation died in the wilderness. There had to be 40 years of wandering in the wilderness before, again, they would have the opportunity to enter into the promised land. Oh, think of all the hundreds of thousands that died. Only a part of that generation, and then the new generation that came on. These were the only ones who had the opportunity to enter into the land of promise. Death is the result of our being indecisive, of our failing to believe God, for our getting discouraged to the point that we just can't meet God. Let's take an example, a great example. We've looked at a great nation. Let's look at one individual. Let's look at Paul, the apostle. Here was a man who was called, Acts 23:1, Acts 26:9. He was a man who was an enemy of God. He did a lot that God didn't want him to do because he was persecuting Christians, and yet he had a good conscience until he learned the truth. God revealed Himself to him and told him what he had to do to be saved and go into the city of Damascus, and there it would be told him what he had to do. He already knew in God. He already believed in Christ. He was so sick and sorry of the sins that he had committed. Well, he fasted and prayed 3 days and three nights. What does he lack? Well, Saul is told by Ananias, Saul, you're wasting your time right now. What you need to do is to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. But you know, Paul had reason to be discouraged. Paul could look into his past life, and there was so much there that could discourage him. He had caused the death of so many people, not just in Jerusalem, but in other places. I wonder when he walked through Jerusalem and these other areas, and he saw a woman, I wonder if he thought, I wonder if that's a widow that I made because I killed her husband. Or he saw orphan children, and he said, I wonder if these are orphans because I killed their parents. Well, that certainly was true. But Paul's sins had been forgotten because they'd been forgiven. Now, God no longer remembered that. Paul could, but he tried to put that in the past. That's what we'll have to do to avoid discouragement. Paul said, leaving those things that are behind, forgetting them, reaching forth to those things that are before me, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't you know that the Philippians rejoiced in this? That takes work. And yet God says, I give you the power to do it. There were other things Paul had to face that could be so discouraging. For one thing, Paul said, I have the care of all the churches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 38, he had mentioned so many things that had happened to him. And he said, beside this, the care of all the churches. These are people that Paul had preached to. These are people who had faith because Paul had preached. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. And yet, here were people who were not what they ought to be. Look at the church at Corinth, for example. When Paul says the care of all the churches and writes this second letter to the church at Corinth, you think what happened there? In the very first chapter of the first verse of the first letter, he said, I hear there are contentions among you. Those of the house of Chloe have told me that there are those down there following men. Some say I'm of Paul. Some say I am of Cephas. Some say I'm of Apollos. Some say I'm of Christ. Paul said, I'm glad I didn't personally baptize any more than I did. Now, he baptized a lot of people. He said, I can remember baptizing Cephas, the household of Gaius. But he did not say, I'm glad people were not baptized. He said, I'm glad that I didn't do it. I let others do it. You know, John the Baptist prepared the people for the coming of Christ. He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And people came from everywhere to hear him and to do that. And yet, Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. But Jesus didn't personally baptize any of them. Now, if you say they were not baptized, then the Bible makes you a liar. If you say Jesus didn't baptize them, the Bible makes you a liar. They were baptized by Jesus, though Jesus had delegated that authority to someone else. But here in Corinth, there was division. There was the problem of fornication, a man living with his own father's wife. Here were people, Christians, going to pagan courts about spiritual matters that ought to be settled in the church. You know, you could go on and on and on, especially in that first epistle, and see all the problems they were having. That's why Paul said, I have only that problem of the troubles in the churches. But now, what did Paul do? All right. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul names many of the situations that he faced. But he also tells us in that chapter, I have learned not to worry about these things. I have learned not to let these things get me down. Why and how? He continues to give us the answer. He said, these things which are seen to the eye are temporal. I'm totally committed to God, totally committed to the way of spirituality. Verses 15 through 17. I have a sermon that I call Living Above Sea Level. And I spell it S-E-E. That's the way Paul lived. He said that which is earthly, temporal, can pass away. That which is spiritual is eternal. It is forever. So, where do you put your mind? You put your mind on the eternal. And that's how you conquer desperation. That's how you conquer this defeat in the mind. You don't worry about it. You do what God said do, and you trust in Him. Paul had a problem, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He tells about all the things that happened there. Chapter 12, he said, I have a thorn in the flesh, and I prayed three times that God might remove it. But he didn't. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul knew that if he lived with God, there would be things that he would see only by faith and not by sight. As a matter of fact, he says that very same thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And that's true of all of us. We can conquer this matter when we look beyond the temporal to the eternal. We take God's word about it. We don't worry about it because God's going to make it all right. Just do what God said do. That's how Paul handled it. Isn't that a wonderful way? Paul was sort of like the late Tony Snow. Tony had cancer 18 years. Tony, when he learned that cancer had come back, took a wonderful attitude. He said, there's nothing I can do about it. I just enjoy life. I've enjoyed all that God has given me. He named all these things. Now, that's the way Paul was, in a much greater extent. Friends, it all starts and stops right here.